I want to start by telling you this morning that I don't like that I need God's grace. I don't want to need God's grace. I don't want to admit that I need God's grace. My favorite times are when I'm doing everything right. When I can stand up and say, I'm not screwing up. I've got it under control. I'm listening well. I'm leading well. I'm following well. I don't like failing. Does anybody here enjoy failing? No. If you do, something's a little wonky. I don't want to fail. I want to do it right. I want to get it right. I want people to applaud me, not boo me. I want people to go, wow, look what Elaine did. Not, oh, look what Elaine did. I don't like needing God's grace. I want to have it together. I want to honor God with everything that I do and say. I want to speak well when he says speak. And I only want to speak his words. I want to draw people closer to him. I want to love God and love my neighbors well. I want to love my enemies well. I want to love your enemies well. I want to be able to stand before God and have him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to stand up there and go, well, Elaine, I'm really glad I've got grace for you because you're a screw up. I don't like needing God's grace, but I do. This week, you know, sometimes I'm preparing for a sermon and I spend a lot of time researching and reading and exploring ideas. And sometimes I prepare for a sermon because God takes me somewhere in my own spiritual life. And those are the hardest places to go and the hardest things to preach. And this week I drove into McMaster. It was the last chapel service at the Divinity College there. And I drove in there. And the whole way there, God was convicting me of my own sin, of something particular that I had fought and said about an individual. I'm not going to go into details. That's not important. And by the time I got there, I was a little bit late, and I was already on my face before God. They're all standing up singing. I just sat down in my pew and bent my head over because I was so wrecked by who I was. It's nice to think, oh, I've come so far. I'm doing well. Everything's good. And it's awful when your eyes are open to how awful you are. And I sat there as the music was going, wrecked by the realization of how desperately I needed God's grace. I don't like needing God's grace, but I do. And so do you. And I'm willing to bet you don't like needing God's grace either. You don't want to have to acknowledge when you've done something that doesn't honor God. You don't want to acknowledge it to God. We don't want to acknowledge it to ourselves. And God help us, we don't want to acknowledge it to each other, do we? To have to admit to each other, oh, what I did was wrong. All the things I said to you when you used up my butter, that was wrong. God bless you, Anne. And devilly you, Jonathan. We don't like needing God's grace. And I think that there are lots of things that we do in our lives to try and shield ourselves from the truth that we do need his grace. To try and live in this kind of perpetual state of denial that we're really okay, that we're really not bad. Sometimes we're able to just shove off responsibility for what we've done onto other people. We just kind of take it off of ourselves and say, well, you know, I'm not to blame for this. That's my mother's fault. Or that's so-and-so's fault. Or if it's nobody else's fault, we can look and we can go, well, my sin is not as bad as his sin or as her sin. So I'm not really that bad, because we can compare to other people. We can focus on other people. I don't for a moment suggest that we should applaud Adolf Hitler as a paragon of humanity, but it sure makes us feel better about ourselves to think about Hitler, doesn't it? Well, I didn't massacre 6 million Jewish people. I'm not that bad. It's one of the ways that we shield ourselves from the truth that we are desperately in need of God's grace. Some of us just keep so busy in our lives with our families and our jobs and all the things that we have to do. We keep so busy, we don't even have time to stop and reflect. We don't have time to think about it. God can't break in through the busyness to say, stop a moment because you sinned. Because what you've done is wrong. What you've thought is wrong. How you've behaved is wrong. We just keep so busy that it's like this barrier in front of us that God can't break through, and we don't have to confront our sin. Sometimes we bury the bad feelings, the conviction. I know it's not popular to talk about things like addictions. And we look at the typical ones, alcoholism and drug addiction, those kind of things. But how many of us bury the bad feelings we carry with us by just sitting in front of a television, by getting lost in the games we play on the computer, or the porn on the computer, or the food that we feed ourselves? How many of us bury the feelings that we feel about our own sin in other things so that we don't have to experience them? Because it's awful to be convicted of sin. I know that some of you are with me. Some of you have found yourselves at times in your life on your face before God, wrecked, the way I felt on Wednesday. Just completely wrecked. There was a guy speaking in the same chapel service a couple months ago. And he was supposed to stand up and share about how God had moved and how he saw God active in his life. And instead he stood up and he shared about how wrecked he was. How his family was falling apart and it was his fault. He was losing his wife. He was losing his children. The career he thought he had been working towards his entire life was crumbling all around him. The education he'd been pursuing, he'd always done very well in school, and all of a sudden, all of that was crumbling all around him. Everything was falling apart. The congregation in the chapel were in tears, feeling this guy's pain at being so wrecked. And I had the strangest reaction ever. I sat there and went, praise God. Praise God, because now that he has experienced the depth of how awful he can be, he's experienced how wrecked he is, now he's prepped to experience how incredible God is. If we only need a teeny little bit of forgiveness, because we've only done a teeny little bit of stuff wrong, then we can live our lives carefree. Oh, it's lovely that Jesus died on the cross. It becomes more of a children's story. But if you've gotten to that place ever in your life where you've been laid bare, you've been wrecked before God, and God has swooped in and wrapped you up in his arms, you've experienced something extraordinary. You've experienced what this cross, what Easter is really all about. I wouldn't wish anybody experiencing that depth of conviction because of the pain that comes with it. But when you can experience the forgiveness, I wish that for everyone. I wish that for all of us. This week, there was a communion service. And I set it up similarly over here, wanting it in front of the cross. And the person who was leading communion took a twist on it that has never occurred to me and hit me like a ton of bricks. As he broke apart the bread, he said, you know, every time we come to this table, he didn't say, we do this in remembrance of you. He said, every time we come here and we break apart this bread, we rip apart this bread, we are breaking Christ. We are once again standing over Jesus and breaking him apart. We are once again pounding nails into the hands and feet of the perfect man who came to be our Savior. That's what we bring. That's it. We come into a place like this, and what do we bring? We bring our strengths, we bring our talents, we bring our gifts, but more than anything, we bring the breaking of Christ's body over and over and over again. It's important that we come to the communion table over and over and over again, because only then do we start to grasp that it's not a one-time thing. It's not like 2,000 years ago, he was nailed onto that cross and that was it. We keep breaking his body. We ignore it. We say it's not really that bad. That's what we do. But the incredible thing is that God offers an exchange. There's a great quote. I'm not going to read the whole thing from John Calvin. He's not usually somebody I would quote. But John Calvin identified in one of his writings the exchange that happens, the exchange that God's offered. He became the Son of Man. He became one of us. An exchange, he allowed us to become a child of God. We give Jesus our humanity. He gives us adoption into the kingdom of God. He came to earth, and in exchange, we get to go to heaven. He took upon himself our mortality, and in exchange, gave us immortality. He took upon himself our weakness. We give him our weakness. And what does he give us in exchange? Strength. His strength. He took upon himself our poverty. Our poverty, practically speaking, but our poverty of spirit, our poverty of soul, our overall overwhelming poverty. He took that in exchange. What did he give us? All the riches of heaven. All the riches of the kingdom of God. He took upon himself the burden of our unrighteousness. The unrighteousness that oppresses us, that keeps us down, that keeps us from being what we can be. And instead, we gave that to him, and he gave us righteousness, holiness, purity, perfection. What a strange exchange. It's not fair. It's not just. And I found myself in chapel sitting with my head bowed, wrecked before God, not sure I could accept what he wanted to offer me. Isn't that strange for a minister to say? Not sure I could accept what he had to offer me, because it's not fair. It's not just. He gets a really crappy deal. I give him all my wreckedness, all my awfulness. And he gives me life and hope and peace and freedom. It's not fair. But that's what he offers. That's the exchange. We have a choice. We have a choice of whether or not we're going to keep our sin to ourselves or we're going to turn it in for something better. That's really what being a Christian is all about. Saying, this is all I have. You have something better, God. So I'm going to give you all that I have, which is me breaking you. And in exchange, you're going to give me life. Life here, life eternally. Wholeness, health, peace, joy, comfort. All the things that God offers. That's the choice. Give him what you have and take what he offers. And no, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. It's not an offering that's been started with us. It's an offering that started with God. You haven't earned it, and you can't earn it, so stop trying. So many of us work really hard to be good all the time. We work really hard because we don't like needing God's grace. We don't want to need it. We want to be able to do it on our own. We want to be able to stand up tall with our shoulders back and go, I'm really not that bad. It's nice that God filled in, you know, the little 1/8 at the end to get me perfect, but I'm really not that bad. We give it all to him, and he gives us everything that he has. It's not fair. We can't earn it. You're never going to be able to earn it. God isn't offering a fair contract. This isn't a business deal. He's offering the better end of a completely unfair gift. You can stay where you are. Or you can accept that gift and allow it to change you. You will never stop needing God's grace. Every time you think you've come there and you've laid yourself before God and He's pulled you up and you've stood up again, you're going to find yourself on the face before Him once again. But it's an amazing gift. Don't turn it down because it's not fair or because it's unjust or because somehow you think, you know, I should just suffer this way for a while, pay the price of my sin. You can't pay that price. It's too big for you. That's the point of the cross.